The best minds work. What you must not do. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would quicken the word that you've given to me today, that it would be powerful in our hearts. I know it is only by your Holy Spirit that we can be quickened. Please come and move with power among us now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Can you bring that volume down? Thank you. I've been facing a very frustrating and difficult task as your pastor and on the radio day by day. And that difficult task is to speak the word and then not see the corrections in people's lives based on what the word has said. And James talked about this, where he said, you listen to the word and then you go away, you look in the mirror and you go away and you forget what you looked like in the mirror, and you just keep doing what you were doing as though that was normal. Well, that's not normal. That's abnormal. We as Christians are called to listen to the word and then quickly adjust our lives to match what the word has said to us. It's an active process. It's not a passive one. We're not consumers here. We're producers. We're not called to put bricks in Jesus' backpack with stubbornness and hardness of heart. We're here instead to submit to him, to eagerly desire him. Well, on the radio, I'm having that same difficulty because I'll preach day after day and very little seems to happen. And I've been praying about that. And I've been asking the Lord why. I believe I have the answer. I believe it's because today in our culture, we have so many deceptions that have been brought forward calling themselves Christian. Such aberrant teachings that the gospel has lost its simplicity. The gospel's not complicated. It's very simple. It's not hard to understand. The problem comes when teachings have been given that block us from the simple understanding of the gospel. And so we don't access the power of the gospel, and we continue to walk in our bondage. And so many times people say to me, well, Pastor, I'm working on that. As soon as someone says that to me, I know they don't understand the gospel. The gospel is not self-help. It's being set free by the power of the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have a story. Joshua is now an old man. Joshua, the 24th chapter. He's called all the people together. This is his farewell speech as the ruler of Israel. And in verse 14, he begins, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the God your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt." What? The children of Israel have been brought through the wilderness. These are the kids that were born in the wilderness. They walked across the river with it in flood stage. And they saw the mighty power of God divide it. Then they went through the land and totally decimated the enemy. And they knew it was not by their sword. They knew it was by the hand of God. They watched every miracle of God. They now have beautiful homes to live in, vineyards that they didn't plant. sheep and goats that they didn't raise. They've been made wealthy. They've transitioned from desert tents to mansions. And Joshua has to say to them, now get rid of the foreign gods that your parents brought out of Egypt. They still have their foreign gods? Incredible. He says, verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, he does not say, I feel like serving the Lord. He didn't say that. He said, we will, I will, my family will serve the Lord. Will, in this place, denotes our willpower, the decision, regardless of how we feel, that we will do this. Now, we're not very good at that as Americans. We're really run an awful lot by our feelings. We say what we feel like saying. We do what we feel like doing. He's saying, no, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what it feels like. We will serve the Lord. Now watch, he goes on. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose then for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt, while all the time they have their foreign gods. They make a profession of faith with their foreign gods in their pocket. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. No, they said, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua answered, you are witness against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Have you made that decision to serve the Lord? Or has it been simply an emotional feeling that you have? Will you serve the Lord when it is not comfortable or easy? Now, if you're going to, and if you answer that yes, then I'm going to do a Joshua with you. And I'm going to say it's impossible for you to serve the Lord. But if you decide to serve the Lord, I just began writing, and I listed a whole bunch of things that you must not do if you're going to serve the Lord. Take some notes, jot them down. If you do these things, your commitment to serve the Lord will be a lie, and you will be witness against yourself in the judgment. Number one, you must not imagine that you have nothing to do. And you must not make the mistake of thinking you have nothing to do. No one will be saved without taking a very specific course of action. And the devil is determined to block you from that course of action. He is determined to draw you back into the darkness from which you came. If you have said, "I will serve the Lord," the devil has said, "No, you will not serve the Lord, and I will cause you to do things that will make it impossible for you to serve the Lord." Now, just a heads up, this is a two-part message. Today is what you must not do in order to be saved, and next Sunday will be what you must do in order to be saved. The second step, you must not assume that you cannot do what is required. This is not something that we have to strategize and lay out a plan and say, "Okay, if I can conquer this amount today, and if I can conquer that amount tomorrow, and next week, finally, a month from now, I might have the victory." That's not how this works. Some of you today, I know, have been fighting with sin in your heart and in your life for years. And you have somehow thought in your heart that all that mattered was that you did your best every day. That you'll never have the victory. That the anger can never be cast out of your heart. You know what? Someone said to me something very wise this week. They said, "You will never leave your sin until you see the cost of your sin. And when it gets too expensive to continue, then you will leave it." The problem is, as with the children of Israel, they had some little gods. You notice they didn't have any big gods. He said little gods. It's the little gods that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. It's the little Pokemon gods. Things we can hold in our hand that are cute. Things that we get some enjoyment out of. Those are the things that block our way. And if you assume today that you cannot be rid of those sins, you will have mistaken what the gospel is about. You can have the victory. You can have it before you walk out of this room today. You must not put off your decision. You have a set amount of time to walk on the face of this earth. And as you walk, I don't know when your time is up. This was brought home to me in a very dramatic way when I was a little boy. I was walking downtown with my dad, downtown Denver, Colorado. And we met this man that Dad knew from church, Mr. Miller. And Mr. Miller was very nice to me. He gave me a quarter. Now, a quarter in that day was making me rich. He patted me on the head. He was kind to me. And we walked away and I said, "Daddy, that was a nice man." And early the next morning, our phone rang. And it was Mr. Nice Man's wife saying, "Matt, my husband, he died this morning." And Dad said, "What happened?" She said, "I woke up this morning, and usually he's awake ahead of me, and I called him by name, and he didn't answer. I reached over and felt him, and he was cold. He was gone. Matt, would you do the funeral?" And Dad said, "I'll be at your house in a few minutes." And I remember as I awakened, asking, "Where's Daddy?" "He's at Mr. Miller's house." "I like Mr. Miller." "He died this morning, Ray." "Well, what does it mean, die?" So that was the first funeral I went to. And I stood at his casket, tears coming down my face, saying, "Jesus, he was a nice man. He was gone." We have a limited amount of time. We have plans for tomorrow. You have plans for this coming week. You have absolutely no assurance that you will be able to fulfill the plans you have for the coming week. You have not been promised this week by Jesus. More people have been cast into hell for waiting than probably any other reason. Because they said, "I'm not quite ready yet. I'm still wanting to work a bit on that. Maybe in a month I'll do this. I still have some things over here I want to do, and I know Jesus isn't going to approve of my doing these. And so I don't want to make the commitment, because if I make that commitment, then I can't do what I want to do. In other words, I'd like some more time to enjoy my sin while I feel good about thinking that I'm going to commit myself at some point in the future." It's deadly. Procrastination is the murder of the soul. Procrastination is the murder of the soul. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to our hearts, we must quickly respond and not wait. There is the assumption that I have the power to turn to Jesus whenever I choose to, and that is false. I do not have the right or the ability to simply turn to Jesus when I choose to turn. I can only turn to Jesus when he's available for me to turn to. And if I've grieved him out of my heart and out of my life, in my arrogance, thinking I can go back and play with Satan, I can go back and play with darkness, and Jesus is always there, he's unconditionally loving me, wrong. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God has unconditional love. It says he has unfailing love, but not unconditional love. All of God's love is very conditional. You must meet the requirements. Look with me at Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to begin with verse 19. I put this in human terms. This is Romans 6:19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that brings us to another very crucial element to all of this. Do not wait for God to change your heart. There are some things God cannot do for us. Jesus cannot repent for me or you. Jesus cannot and will not make you come to Him. He simply will not do it. Jesus cannot say yes for you. You have to say it. It is a decision of the will. It's not something He will do for you. Now, because we want to wait for Jesus to do something for us, we shame what He did on the cross, because all the provision was made at the cross. Everything that I need to enter into salvation was granted to me at the cross of Jesus Christ. So God has already done for you everything He can do. Now He's going to bring the divine influence of grace into your life. He's going to call you. He's going to invite you. He is going to cajole you. If that doesn't work, He's going to bring punishment upon you. He's going to make your life so miserable you can't stay in your skin. He's going to bring outside influences to bear on you. But if you use positive thinking to deactivate the work of God as He tries to call your heart, and frankly, can I be very straight? Some of you would rather suffer than submit, because you find some value in suffering. When you have suffered, it's like, okay, I've now paid enough. I can go back and I can sin again. There is no merit in suffering. I know some of us were raised believing that there was merit in doing it the hard way. There is no merit in doing it the hard way. You don't get extra bounty points for doing it the hard way. Some of us just naturally are contrarian. We're going to always take the opposite track. Jesus says, come, my burden is easy, it's light. Come walk with me. And you say, no, I'd rather have the hard way, and then I feel like I've done something. You're wanting God to come and do something, to change how you feel. The Christian walk is not about how we feel. Some of you allow your emotions to run rampant in anger, in lust, in ambition, thinking that you can do something that will make you somebody. thinking that you can prove to somebody that you're worthwhile, wanting the approval of a wife or children or husband, wanting the approval of friends. And so all you want is to be petted and told you're fine and everything's okay. And you're willing to suffer so you can be a victim. And then maybe somebody will say, whoa, look how hard he has it. I feel sorry for him. All of this is just foolishness. It doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't bring us into the heart of God. It'll end up having us cast out into darkness. You cannot wait for God to change your heart. You must identify what your duty is in Jesus Christ and quickly do it with no delay. The devil, if you delay, will find ways to convince you that you don't have the power to do what God is calling you to do. And if you can't do what God is calling you to do, you can prove that God is a liar. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Prove that God, prove that the Christian walk is too hard, that God is a liar, that salvation is not for you, and you're headed back to darkness. Then you can be the complete victim. And you can go before the throne of God and you can say, it wasn't me, Jesus, it was that devil over there. And the Lord's going to say, you're married to him. You belong together for eternity. I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want that to happen in your life. I want to walk in joy and freedom. I want to be productive. I want to be creative. I want to function as God has called me to function. I want to walk in the joy of Jesus Christ. I choose to will to do that. And when my feelings don't say, this is not joy, Ray, I'll just tell them, hang on and wait. You're the caboose. You're not the train engine. The day will come when you'll think it's joy. And that brings us to another issue. Do not hide. Do not hide. Do not choose to hide from God or your brothers and sisters in Christ. And obviously, there are a great many places we can choose to hide. We can hide in our work. We can hide in our kids. We can hide in our spouse. We can hide in our families. We can hide in any number of places. But at some point, while we think we're hidden, we're going to have to face Jesus. I remember Heidi, just a little girl. She loved to play hide and go seek with Daddy. And she would run and she would hide, and I would come and her head would be under the chair, but her legs would all be poking out. And I'd have to walk around and say, where's Heidi? Where's Heidi hiding? Heidi, where are you? And no answer but a giggle. Until I reached down and took her by the legs and pulled her out from under that chair. And she was face to face with Daddy. You think Jesus isn't going to pull you out from under that chair at some point? You think you're not going to be face to face with Jesus at some point? You are going to be face to face with him. And when I am face to face with Jesus, I want to see his smile. I want to feel his embrace. I want to know he's pleased. Yay. Do not look for or expect an easy, self-pleasing way into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any self-indulgent way to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus always said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, what was it that he was wanting us to deny? He was wanting us to say no to the powers of darkness that constantly want to come and grab a hold of us and control our emotions and control the way we respond to others. And there comes a place where you finally have to say, my sin is too expensive. I have broken too many relationships. I am causing myself too much misery. I am finished with this kind of behavior. It's done in the name of Jesus. And then we deny ourselves, our feelings that want to run back to that hiding place. We simply say no. By the power of the divine influence of what we call grace in Scripture. Also, do not think that another time will be just as good as right now. Right now is as good a time as any to make that final absolute commitment to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I'm in all the way. There won't be a better time than right now. Now, of course, immediately questions come. If I make a commitment to be all in for Jesus, how's that going to influence my children? How's that going to influence my wife? How's that going to influence my husband? What would it mean if I said, I'm all in? No, don't even go there. Jesus will never ask you to ignore the basic duties of your life to your children or to your family. He will never ask you to be dishonest in your work. All of those are things of darkness, and he is not of darkness. What blocks us is not our super responsibility to our families. What blocks us is the stubbornness of our own hearts, because we think that if we continue, we can somehow enjoy our sin for yet a time under the excuse that it's too hard to follow Jesus. And that's a lie. It's not hard to follow Jesus. It's easy to follow Jesus. It's hard to follow the devil. The devil brings such a price of broken relationships, of broken health, of destruction in every way. Jesus brings joy and peace and life, but he paints Jesus as the bad guy. He's not. This world is controlled by Satan. How do you feel about this world and what's happening in it? How do you feel about 100,000 plus Christians every year being murdered for their faith in Jesus? You know, how do you feel about what's happening in this nation? All of that's of darkness. It's not of Jesus. Do not wait for others to approve. When you stand with Jesus, there will not be anyone else there to give approval or disapproval. You must give approval or disapproval only to Jesus. So you don't wait for someone else to say, I'll love you if you follow Jesus. They may say, I'll hate you if you follow Jesus. Some people have said that to me. I lost a marriage over that issue. I was confronted with the reality that if I continued to be a pastor and follow Jesus, my wife was leaving me. And she said, will you or will you not leave this alone and become a normal American citizen? And I said, I will not ever be normal. I will follow Jesus. I love you. I want you to be my wife. But I will not turn aside from Jesus. That was one of the most painful times of my life. I don't need anyone's approval to follow Jesus. He is all I need. If you want to be saved, you cannot hold on to bitterness or anger. You cannot hold on to bitterness or anger toward another person, but most especially, you cannot hold on to bitterness or anger toward yourself. I've spent much time recently reviewing my past life. And I have to tell you, I've been pretty angry at my stupidity. I've made decisions that were not good decisions. They were decisions that the devil enticed me to. And I have repented and put those decisions away. But you know what? I've had to forgive myself. Some people can say some very nasty things about me and to me. I get emails from radio listeners who are enraged by what I've said, who curse me out. Nothing that they've said comes anywhere close to what I've said about myself. I don't need their approval. And you know what? I don't need my approval. I'm going to serve Jesus. And I'm not going to turn back because of how angry I can become at myself. And say everything is hopeless and everything is lost because look how I've messed up. No, I'm not going to go there. That's another trick of the devil. If he can get me to say, look how much of a mess I've made, I might as well just give up, he wins. I'm not going to go there. Jesus said, deny yourself. Well, the hardest part for me to deny is my angry self, my condemning self. I deny myself the right to play victim. Can I say that again? I deny myself the right to play victim. I'm not a victim. I've made choices. Some of those choices were wrong. I never, ever fell into sin. Every time I sinned, I did it intentionally, trying to fool myself. You don't know what you're doing, right? Yes, you do. I can do this. No, you can't. You know there's a penalty if you do this. I just want to do it. And off to the races I went. None of us, by definition, have ever sinned without volunteering ourselves for that sin. Sin is volitional. It's not accidental. Sin is never accidental. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to let go of that bitterness and that anger and that victimization that you so easily can cling to. Now, I come to a really tough one. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to give up your armed camps. Those places where you have made decisions, you have taken positions. You have your cannon set up there. And if anybody comes close to that defended position, you're going to wipe them out. Those defended positions have to be moved out of. You cannot be saved in your defended position of self-righteousness. All of us like to be right. All of us like to point our finger and say, it's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my kid's fault. All of the defended positions we have to leave behind. Some of you have taken up a defended position saying, I'm doing my best, Pastor. I can't do any better. Leave me alone. Just this morning, someone got very angry with me when I confronted them with what they were doing. And their response was, I'm doing the best I can do. And my answer to them is, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You're going to have to give up your defended position. Ground your weapons. Lay your arms down. Submit to Jesus. Now, a part of this is that most of these positions that we take are positions to defend against doing what we know to be right. We know that God has a right to our praise, and we take a position, I'm not going to grant him praise because I'm mad, or he hasn't done something I wanted him to do. Or in our church, I'm not going to pray. I don't know what people think. What? I'm not going to pray because I don't know what people are going to, they're going to judge me. Remember, do not look for approval from other people. Jesus is waiting to hear your cry. But you have a defended position that says, I'm not going to pray. I've never heard some of you pray. And I know why. Because you have a defended position. And you could give me a list of reasons why you should not have to pray publicly. They're all false. They're all a false defense. Some of you have a defended position about your families. Or you have a defended position about your work. All defended positions, except that which is of Jesus Christ, must be laid down. Some of you have defended positions against your wife, or your husband, or your children. I've seen parents identify a child, one child out of a family. This happened to me. My mom and dad decided that I was dumb. They often called me bonehead. The fact was, I was just the youngest of three children. And so I wasn't as mature as my brothers. And we lived in a family where there was lots of farm work to do, tractors to drive, all kinds of things that needed to be done. I couldn't do those things when my brothers could do them. they thought that meant I was dumb. So I went through all of my early years of life thinking, I'm a bonehead. I'm just dumb. When I became an adult, I discovered I'm not dumb. I was told a lie. My parents were defended against me. Now, what I did learn, very interestingly, is that I have a learning disability in the area of math. I discovered that when I was in training as a psychotherapist. And my therapist said to me, he said, Ray, you have a learning disability. I said, I know, I'm dumb. He said, no, you're not. He said, because you had difficulty with math, you overcompensated in being articulate. So which would you rather have? A mind that is rapid in doing basic math or an articulate ability to speak the gospel? I said, thank you, I'll take the ability to preach. Now, the flip side of this that's so interesting is that in church business meetings and in other settings where a spreadsheet was given as a financial report, I could almost simply glance at it and identify where the mistakes were in that spreadsheet. And so I was often asked, how do you know that, Pastor? I said, I don't know. I just look at it and that looks wrong. And it would be wrong. So I didn't have the ability to quickly do the math like Jan. Jan worked as a child in her parents' grocery store. And she thought the cash register was too slow. And so they would bring the items to her and she would add them in her head while talking with the customer and give the final price. And everyone learned that she was always right to the penny. Well, I could no more do that than fly. We have different skills and we have different abilities, but that doesn't mean we have to take a defended position against ourselves or against someone else because our skill levels are different. Now, just a couple more. I saved some of the best to last. If you want to be saved, you cannot hold on to questionable practices. They have to go. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you about something that may seem innocent to everyone else, you've got to drop it. You can't be saved and walk in that questionable practice. Satan will use it as a snare. Even though it itself might be innocent, the fact that the Holy Spirit is asking you to drop it means that there is a door somewhere in that practice that will open for the power of darkness to come into your heart. So move away from it. Let it go. If you want to be saved, do not wait to feel differently about the issue. Salvation does not have to do with feelings. It has to do with will and action. Can I say that again? Salvation does not have anything to do with feelings. It has to do with will and actions. When you take the actions necessary based on your will at the direction of the Holy Spirit, things begin to happen. When you hold up and you say, let me think about that a while, everything stops. I'm not ready yet to take that step. Everything stops. Your spiritual progress stops. The Holy Spirit says, please give those to me. And you say, I don't feel like it. I need to, I'll start praying that Jesus will give me different feelings about this. Are you kidding me? Jesus isn't going to give you different feelings about it. Did you know that marriage is not even about how you feel? There are feelings in marriage. All kinds of feelings. But marriage is not about feelings. Marriage is a decision that you have made to love this person. Whether for good or bad reasons, it is a decision that you have made that you will love this person. The feelings follow the willpower. Now, sometimes the will is sorely tested because the feelings don't quickly follow because the other person seems to have a way to kill the feelings of love. Seemingly very unfair. Seemingly rebellious and slow. But marriage is not about feelings. It's about the will. I decided I would love this person because love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a commitment. It's something we do. And it becomes something we are. These are a few things that if we do, we will be blocked from salvation. Now, let me read one more passage of Scripture for us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll wait while you turn to it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I begin reading with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it. And the Greek word is not insist. The Greek word is demand. So I tell you this, and I demand it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The hardening of their will causes them to become ignorant about God. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. That word new means it never existed before. It is something totally new. The gospel offers you a whole new self. So don't go back to the pig slop of the old self. Do not practice these things that I've just outlined for you. They pull you back into the darkness. Put on the new self, that brand new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That word like means the exact image of. When Jesus came to this earth, the scriptures say He was in the likeness of God. The exact image of God. we're also in Christ, exact image of God. It's these false beliefs. It's this defensiveness. It's this hanging on to the old that causes us to be utterly miserable and divided and incapable of being effective for the work of the gospel. Did you identify any steps you need to take when you leave here today? Some things that you've been doing that you need to turn around quickly and say, Jesus, I'm done with it. It's finished. I'm not going to operate by what my feelings want or what my lust wants. I'm going to operate by what you want. Let's pray. Lord, your gospel is so simple. Just submit to you. Invite you to make of me a new creation. And totally give up all of the ways of darkness. Just cast them out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you. When the man asked, what must I do to be saved? You simply said through your apostle Paul, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or go hide yourself in Jesus Christ. Lord, today I hide myself in you. I thank you for each who's been here. Lord, you see the struggle that any person in this place has as the powers of darkness come rearing after them, trying to seduce with money or power or position or some kind of comfort or some kind of security, some kind of promise of darkness. Lord, you see it all. Lord, we will serve you. And we will cast out these pocket gods. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.